stated earlier, a very familiar passage. Our authors have entitled the lesson, Isaiah in the Temple. It's amazing how people come to church week in and week out. They go in the temple, but somehow the temple seems to miss them. They go in the temple, but the temple never gets in them. And Isaiah is a prime example of you can be in the temple and really not see God. God is always talking. He's talking through his word. But every now and then, you ought to feel the presence and you ought to see God for yourself. Isaiah, the son of Ben Amos. Isaiah Ben Amos, an aristocrat, a blue blood, used to all the accoutrements that society has to offer. He is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Israel, and Israel is faced with a difficult point in its history, in that one that they cherished, one that they love, a real king, a good, godly king, had died. But what it reminds me each day, and my greatest fear for myself and others, is that we will start off real good, but how will we finish up? Uzziah was a good king. A godly king, but he got caught up in the traps. Brother Erskine, you know, we talked about traps Wednesday night in the men's ministry. He got caught up in the traps of pleasing folk and reading his own press clippings. He was a king, not a priest. And so we find him one day going into the temple and making performing duties, rather, that only a priest is supposed to perform. And because of that, God killed him dead. Good man, good king, but did the wrong thing. Isaiah now is, along with the rest of the kingdom, is in mourning for the king who has died. And you know, it takes some traumatic experiences in our life sometime to remind us of just who God is and what he's done for us. It shouldn't take traumatic experiences. It shouldn't be everybody doesn't have this eye-popping, pew-hopping experience. But every now and then, God will get your attention by some extraordinary action for you to do what needs to be done. Many debate, the theologians debate whether chapter 6 is really the beginning of his career. That's not my point today. We know that if there's a chapter 6, there had to be a chapter 5. And I know some of you just inquisitive may have wondered what happened, you know. And as a matter of fact, we view this as an initial call, but really it was a redirectional call. It was to move Isaiah into another area of ministry to change his focus. He was already a prophet. Chapter 5, you can see, he talked all about the tribulation and all of that. Come to end times. He did that in chapters 1 through 5. And then in chapter 6, he marks this change in his life by this catastrophic event that has happened. Here's how he deals with it, Sister Clayton. He says, in the year, the very year, I remember it well. All of you remember some particular, some centennial moment that lingers in your mind, that something happened that causes you to think back every time I think about this, every time I think about the towers on 9/11, and every time I think about the assassination of Martin Luther King, or every time I think about the explosion of the Challenger, I think, what changed? I marked it. Here, Isaiah marks his change in ministry, this new call of God by the death of a king. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw
also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and trains filled the temple.
It was in the year, the very year, that King Uzziah died. They are mourning for the king. They had looked to the king. They had looked to this higher power for their help, and their help is now gone. So they think. But we know what Uzziah did, and he died. But the question for us this morning is, what Uzziah has to die in your life in order for you to see God? Y'all better hear me this morning. We're not playing around this morning. We tapping heads and hearts and taking names. What Uzziah, what God, little G, has to die, has to be removed in your life before you can see and hear the true call of God? It says, Isaiah says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now, I know y'all run past that in the NIV and all these new translations. They say, I saw the Lord. But he says, I also saw the Lord. Because what he saw here was God's position. And anytime you see God in his rightful position, you can't help but see yourself. Let's see. He saw God sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. That's his position. God sits high. He looks low. That's his position. And his train filled the temple. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Y'all didn't hear me. The hem of his robe. In other words, God was all up in there. God was on the throne. He is the center of attraction. And anytime you come into the house of worship, God ought to be the center of attraction. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. The reason why we're not packed out this morning is because people don't respect the temple and who's in the temple. You know, we've turned church into this plaything. The churches nowadays, they are, well, let me tell you what they used to be. They used to be clinics for healing your wounds. And now it has become a theater of performing arts. You know, it used to be a place where you could go and get some help up in here. And now it's just a place where you come and do your networking. But Isaiah reminds us that a king is dead, but the King of Kings is still on the throne. And he's sitting high and he's looking low. And he's all up in here. He is the focus of our entire attention when we come to the temple. Not what we're wearing, not what we're doing. We need to check our egos at the door, because there's no room for competing with God in the temple. And Uzziah says, I didn't see that. I've been running around here preaching. I've been running around here a prophet for 5 chapters and didn't see the Lord for who he really is. But he says, I saw also the Lord. Isaiah, he went, so if it's also, that means there's something else that he saw. So anytime you're going to receive a call of God, we know one thing, you're going to see something. But more importantly, he saw more than just the Lord. He saw more than just the throne, the train that filled the temple. Look at verse 2. Let me tell you one thing. These are some rascals. These are some fierce creatures. And their entire job is to give reverence to God. That's their total job. As a matter of fact, they don't want their eyes, they don't want their feet, nothing to be a distraction in the temple where the train feels it. Just the train feels the temple. They don't want to be. So if these creatures got enough sense, they know God. They see him every day. They worship him 24/7. How much more than us, God who takes care of us every day, that we need to be awed by the awesomeness of God. Verse 3 says something very interesting too. One of them cried to the other. Did y'all see that? Yeah. They start talking to each other. Because you can't be in the presence of God and not say something. Y'all better help me. Talk to me if you can. You cannot be in the very presence of God and not say something. Let's hear what they say. But it's more to it than just that little that's a nugget. There's something deep here in 3. It says here, and one cried to another and said,
Holy, 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 holy.
Now let me tell y'all one thing. Y'all stick to singing. Because when it comes to reading the word of God, there's something else that's required here. They didn't say, holy, holy. I assure you that they did not say it. These boys are on the job, Thompson. They are giving worship to God, and they are introducing Isaiah to the one triune God, Elliot. And what they say, holy, holy, holy. Nah. That doesn't make sense to most of us because, you know, we're so grammatically correct these days. You know, we've matriculated in these schools of higher learning, and you know, we know about punctuation and all of that, you know, and we see those commas there, but in the original language there were no punctuations and all that, and you will only find this particular expression 2 times in the entire Bible, so it must be something significant about it. You find it here and you find it in Revelation 4, and you find it here. They are saying, y'all don't hear me. They are saying, holy, holy. In Revelation 4, they didn't got holy happy and they start singing it. But here it says, they said, holy, holy, holy. This is, in the original language, in the Hebrew itself, normally, as in the Greek, normally they repeat it twice for emphasis, means that this is really important. This is, in other words, it increases the degree of the particular word or sentence whenever it's said. It's like when Jesus would say, verily, verily. In other words, sure enough, sure enough. Truly, truly. It means you got to hear what he's got to say. But in here, this phrase only appearing twice, and it's only attributed to God, says that he is holy, holy, holy. In the Latin, it's called the trisyon. In the Hebrew, it's called the emphatic Semitic declaration. It means thrice holy. In other words, God can't get no more holy than what he is. I mean, it is the superlative of superlatives for this statement. So we've got angels, we've got creatures, seraphims, who all day long are saying, holy, holy, holy. And they're not doing it like y'all were doing it. They are turning off the roof. They are off. It is nauseous. This temple is jumping, which all houses of God need to be jumping. Now, I know some of y'all, sophisticated, don't like a lot of noise. That's why they don't come to my Sunday school class. Too noisy in there. But let me tell you, ask you a question. Where do you think you're going when you die? Anywhere you go, it's going to be noisy. If you wind up in hell, the scripture says it's gnashing of teeth and crying out all day long. That's noise. If you go to heaven, there are 24 elders all day long that are bowing. There are angels saying, holy, holy. There's elders from the north and from the east and from the south and the west, and they're all advancing, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It's going to be noise up in there. So Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and I saw what heaven is going to be like. So I need to start practicing right now. God is holy, and I'm awed by that holiness. If you're going to really hear what God has to say to you, you've got to be awed. You've got to be in awe of his holiness, because God is holy. But let me show you now. Notice that they said something. This is why I love the word. Here's what the word says. The word says, now faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Notice he saw the Lord with his train filling the temple. But he heard the word of God. And the word of God is that God is holy. And when Isaiah heard that word, he believed one thing. God is holy. He saw one thing. See, the word, Sister Hardin, is a mirror, not a looking glass. See, a looking glass, you look through it and you see me on the other side. But a mirror shows you for who you are. And when he heard the word, look what happened. He says, the whole earth is full of your glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with his presence. In other words, he saw God. He saw God when he heard the word. He realized that smoke represents the presence of God. The presence of God shows up, and he realized, I've heard this word. I'm looking at the mirror. I'm looking into a mirror. I see God as totally holy. But in the mirror, because of what I heard, I see what I'm not. You will never be all that you need to be until you understand what you are not. And you will never know what you are not until you stop measuring against the wrong thing. See, most of you measure your holiness against me. Oh, let me tell you, your yardstick is too short if it's against me. Because I'm messed up, I'm flawed, I'm just like you. And I find 10 of you that are better than me, better saints than me. But your measuring stick should be God. Because when you see God, you realize you don't measure up. I know what I'm talking about. Then said I. Wait a minute. Then said I. Okay, Isaiah, it's time for you to speak now. The word has spoken. What do you say? What say you? Here's what he said. I've looked into the mirror, and woe is me. Man, I'm messed up. Matter of fact, I'm tore up. I'm all messed up and a little bit crazy. I'm undone. The presence of God needs to invoke that in your life. And I'm telling you, it ought to move you with compassion and passion. The very presence of God. Let's back up for a minute. Verse 4. Do y'all see that the doorposts were moved? Here it is. God is giving y'all 2 hands, 2 feet, loud voices, good health, a reasonable portion of health and strength, clothed in your right mind, but dead, inanimate objects. Got more sense than most of us supposed to be living Christians. You know how I know? Because some of us come to church and we don't ever say nothing. We don't ever get excited about the word of God. We don't ever say glory. We don't ever say hallelujah. We don't ever say praise the Lord. We don't say move on, Pastor. We don't say sick them, Pastor. Preach the word, Pastor. We just sit there. But doorposts that get in the presence of God move. Here we are. Here we are. Isaiah observes all of this and he realized, I've been around here preaching for 5 chapters. I've been running around here teaching for 5 chapters. But you know what? I'm undone. I don't have clean hands. I'm not doing this thing right. I am no way holy. Matter of fact, I am totally undone. And see, what we've got to do is we've got to have not only an awareness for God's holiness, we've got to have an awareness of our sinfulness. Yes. Yes. Y'all got it? He said, whoa, it's me. I'm undone, and this is the reason I'm done. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've been going around here talking a good game, but my mouth is a foul mouth. And you know how I know? I hang around with folk. I know y'all see it. Y'all see it. Wait a minute. We'll read verse 5 together since y'all want to be shy and let me... What does it say? Then said what? For I am a and I what? For what? Now I want to take you back to verse 1. He said, I saw also the Lord. What Isaiah saw was him beside the Lord. And he realized one thing. There ain't none righteous. I'm messed up, man. The lips that I've used these past 5 chapters, they're unclean lips. And that's what it is for a lot of us. It's simply, if God is going to use us further in ministry, we got to come clean. We got to hold up and say, Lord, you know, when I thought about Rob, when they were picking the deacons, and the disciples said, look out among you, men of good rapport, filled with the Holy Ghost, that they may serve the table. In other words, what they were saying, look for guys with clean hands. Oh, y'all don't hear me? And the thing about it, we'll let people serve up anything, live any kind of life. Come in here, they just shacking, clacking, clicking, smicking, all that kind of stuff, you know, and talking about, they got unclean hands, and talking about serving God's people. We take more in the church than most restaurants, people at McDonald's. Even at McDonald's, you got to wash your hands before you serve food. But maybe it's me. It's because I'm getting kind of long in the snoot now. The years have come fast. But I don't think so. Because God wants us to come clean. And he wants us to admit our sin. Because that's what it is. Because when we do, when we have that awareness of who we are, what we are because of what we've seen and what God has said, God accepts us. Oh, I know, I'm right here. Then flew what? He sees something else that should have got his attention. All right, you got unclean lips. He just told him, didn't he? He didn't say, I have unclean feet. He says, I got unclean lips. He sees one of these creatures go to that altar of fire, that altar of sacrifice, and he picks up a burning hot coal. And he starts toward him. Let me tell you something, folks. God forgives sins, but you got to be willing to accept the consequences also. Oh, yes. Did you think that you were just going to slide on by? You know, most folks, you know, in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, some of your 60s and 70s, some old fools, 80, before they can really get it. And think all is square. Not as consequences. Because this seraphim picks up a coal, Sister Clayton, and here's what verse 7 says. And he laid it upon my mouth. Now, for you boys from Alabama, that means he stuck it in his mouth. Right between them Steve Harvey lips. He did it. And then he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips and thine. God Almighty. It's so simple. We out here shucking and jiving, slipping and hiding, running away from sin, ignoring it, instead of just confessing it. Because God says he's just to forgive us of all iniquity. You ought not ever get down on your knees, lay prone, flatter your back. However you do it, kneel. You should never do it without saying, Lord, forgive me. Because he's just. He's swift. I mean, this happened in the twinkling of an eye, y'all. These creatures right here are faster than fast. He picked up that coal, and before his mind just barely comprehended it, that he had a hot coal in it, and it was in his mouth. And then he said, your sins are forgiven. It's purged. Ah, can you imagine the thoughts that are not recorded here by Isaiah, Harry? He had to think about all that prophecy, 1 through 5, that he was telling these folk. Because remember now, if you just back up to chapter 5, he did, I think, 6? It's either, no, 5 woes. Whoa! The Lord gonna wear y'all out. Whoa! The Lord gonna beat y'all down. All the woes. Chapter 6. He says, yep, and I'm included in that too. I'm guilty. I'm guilty, Lord. But you know what? I've seen the Lord. I've heard his voice. And Lord, I'm sorry. Every day, you ought to go before the one triune God. And you ought to say, Lord, I've seen your work in creation. And I've heard your voice clearly in the word today. And you know what? I'm sorry. Because it's me. I don't measure up. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I run around with folk with unclean lips. Purge me, Lord. Cleanse me up. Remove all iniquity from me. Because Isaiah is keenly aware that you can never do in ministry. You can never be in ministry what you're not. I don't care how holy you think you are. I don't care how holy you think your hands are. If they're dirty, you're never doing the kind of ministry that God wants you to do. That's a daunting fact. That's a daunting thing. When you think about all the good people in this room who are trying to do service for the Lord, but yeah, they've got sin, and they won't admit it. It's all for naught. Oh, yeah, God will take the little that you do, but it ain't what you should be doing. You're not really hearing the call of God. You're letting sin hold you back from what you could be. You're letting sin keep you from teaching a Sunday school class. You're letting sin keep you from teaching an evangelism class. You're letting sin keep you from leading a song in the choir. You're letting sin keep you from deaconing and being a tricky trustee. And, you know, you're letting sin keep you from all of that. You know why? You say, well, that ain't me, because I do. You may do, but you don't do it the way that God intended for you to do. You teach, but there's no power. You preach, but there's no conviction. Dirty hands. All that needs to be said is, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And if you don't think it works in that relationship, try your earthly relationships. Somebody's waiting for you to say, forgive me. They would forgive, but you're too stubborn. You're too boneheaded. I'm not going to be the first to ask. Life is too short, and peace is too sweet for you to sit up here and pout and be mad with me about something that I really don't care about. Let me tell you, I don't care. You're mad, and that's fine. But until you come to me and tell me what's wrong, I can't ask for forgiveness. So I put it out there blanketly. And I'm clear, T. So you know how I do it? I just say, now look, if I've offended anybody, if I hurt anybody, if I've wronged you in any kind of way, first of all, please come and tell me. But if you don't want to come and tell me, I apologize right now. See, it's off me. It's off me. That's exactly how God does it. God doesn't need forgiveness. But he said, look, let me tell you one thing. If you come and ask for forgiveness, you do both of us a favor. I'll forgive it and forget it. I'll relieve both of us of the burden. He ain't worried about Isaiah no more. He knows now. God knows right now what Isaiah is about to say or do. Right now. God knows what you can do. God knows what you are not doing because you don't want to stop the life. Y'all know the people. Let's be real here. We all grown. They're in church, but they're not really in the church. They got one foot outside and one foot in. That's called a straddle. And for you men, you know that jewels can be destroyed by straddling. No, you don't need a straddle. Either get in or get out. But you're halfway in, you're halfway out. You know, if you don't feel good, you won't come. If you supposedly broke, you won't give. I started the lesson off by saying, I ain't never seen the righteous forsaken. Oh, let me tell you one thing. As long as God's got God's people on the earth, I ain't worried about being hungry. Just think about it. Now think about all the things that are just really necessary. I ain't ever going to have to worry about it. Because I'm one of God's children. And he says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches. You hungry, son? Let me tell you one thing. Go over to Miss Iris's house. She's cooking up a batch. You can just crumbs from the table. Look here. Y'all think I've been feasting good, Iris? I've just been feasting off the crumbs. All I've been getting is the crumbs. And the crumbs from some tables are better than the full course meals at others. Lord, forgive me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I hang around people at the Resurrection Baptist Church, and including the Rock, with people with unclean lips. Forgive us, Lord, for we have not done all that you've asked us to do. And we're not doing it simply because we don't see you for who you really are. You say that you believe in God? Jesus says, believe in me also. And if you're going to believe in him, you ought to believe in his word, because he is his word. If you ask for forgiveness, he's quick and just to forgive, quicker than quick. Don't hold back your ministry any longer because of sin. Bring it all to the altar and leave it there. Now leave it there. Now leave it there. Isaiah didn't run around looking for Dr. Ike and William Powell Norton or any of them to confirm who he was. Once you have an experience with God, once you know that it's God, you can declare boldly. Oh, you can declare boldly. There ain't no shame in your game. When you have seen God, when you know what God has done for you, y'all must not realize what God has done for me. I wouldn't trade it for all the little snippets, the little trinkets, anything else you got. He delivered me. He bought me from a mighty long way. He delivered me from some stuff that, you know, y'all are thinking, oh, man, I sure didn't know I was hanging around that kind of character. Woe is me. Use me, Lord. I'm telling you, if it's sin in my life, take it away. Because I want to do what you say do. I want this new direction. Yeah, I've been coming to church. Yeah, I belong to the greeters. I belong to the ushers. You know, I teach Sunday school class. I'm involved in evangelism. But Lord, is there something else you want me to do? And am I not doing it because my hands are unclean? Forgive me right now. You called me to preach the word? I ain't preaching no word. Because they'll know who I am. I'll have to give a testimony. I ain't teaching no class and sharing. They'll know who I am. Well, let me tell you one thing. I'd rather for God to know who I am than any of y'all to know who I am. Okay? It don't matter who y'all know. Because, see, even if y'all don't really know, y'all will make up stuff. Y'all have me out there on Facebook. I don't even know what Facebook looks like. This is my Facebook. holding my book close to my face. The word of God close to my face. So you out there talking about me? Make up something. I don't care. God knows. That I'm undone. That I'm not fit. That in this word are hidden treasures. And they're contained in this earthen vessel. Not by my power, but by the excellency and power of God. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Is it gone? Is the sin gone? It sure is. Quicker than quick. Because that's what God will do. He says it's gone. Up until this point, I want y'all to get this. This is powerful. This is seven verses. Seven verses y'all have belabored on. God has not said a word. The seraphims did what they were supposed to do. They exposed the temple, kept it cool, flying, giving awe, praise, glory to God. And then as messengers, they went to Isaiah and they said, hey, behold, the Holy One. Look at the Holy One. And so they heard a word because faith comes by hearing. And when Isaiah heard the word, Isaiah confessed his sin. Oh, man, looks like an anatomy of a conversion if he wasn't already saved, you know. Sounds like that. This is how you get saved. You hear the word, you confess your sin, and God accepts you by taking that sin away. And then you're ready. You're ready for service. You're ready to do anything. You know how I know? Verse 8, watch this. As you go, as you go, as you go, he says, also I heard. See, he heard the voices of the seraphim. But he says, I also heard the voice of God. See, let me always be sure that it is God who is speaking. You know, vision, oh, hey, we finding that out, ain't we, Sister Faison? Vision will mess you up. Audio, your hearing will be messed up. So you have to validate. Oh, vision will make you do some crazy stuff. You just can't rely on your vision. That's why those seraphim started talking. They know that faith cometh by the word. And this now, God confirms that word. God says, here's what God says, Sister Marshall. He said, whom shall I send? Now, this is one of the greatest rhetorical questions in the world. This question don't even have to be answered. God knows exactly. Exactly. But when you have passion, when you love the Lord, when you've been sold out, man, you'll break in on God. And before God could speak again, he says, who will I send? And who will go for us? Who will I send? And who will go? It tells me by that statement, that God is sending folk, but some aren't going. Must be talking about a Matthew 28, 19, and 20 moment. Many people are being sent, but no people are going. But here Isaiah, now, no sin holding him back, lips been purged, he says, he nay me. I told y'all see it again. See, it was not he nay me last week with Moses. It is with Isaiah. Because he nay me in Hebrew means I'm available, I'm equipped, I'm ready. And that's what he says. Here am I. send me. You want somebody? Send me. You need somebody to head up ministry at Resurrection Baptist Church? Send me. You need somebody to teach a Sunday school class? Send me. You need somebody to stand on the door in the parking lot? Here am I. You need somebody to serve tables? Here am I. Here am I. Send me. I'm ready. I'm available. Because ain't nothing holding me back. He was not Whitehead and that other boy, but he certainly put out, ain't no stopping me now. There ain't no stopping me now. Lord, I'm ready to do exactly. I thought I was sending a message. I thought I was teaching. But Lord, I've come to you, I've seen you, I've heard your word, and now I want to do your word. And I want to do it to the very best of my ability. Just like Isaiah was called, redirected, some of us are being called and redirected. Do what the Lord say do. You may not do it like you used to last year. You may not do what you did last year. God is calling you to do something else. Respond to it. And then for some of you, it's the initial call. Be like Isaiah. Don't be like two of his other prophet buddies. You know who they are? Jonah. Jonah, go down to Nineveh. Here am I. I ain't going nowhere. Moses, go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Here am I, but I don't have the ability. Here am I, but I can't. Isaiah says, Isaiah, I want you to go with a special message to my people. Yours will be the most prolific prophecy in all the Bible. The prophecy that you write in the book of Isaiah will be a Bible. I'm telling you. Yeah, look at him. Isaiah, 66 books. 66 chapters, rather. Isaiah. And if you look at it, it has Old Testament, law, poetry. It has resurrection. It has the crucifixion. It has the birth of Jesus. All because he was ready.